Good evening. We're going to have a little expedition tonight, not just in Mark 11, but a little where, little place all over. So hopefully that will give us a treasure hunt that will be worthwhile for you, I hope, and for me. If you'd open your Bible to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The Lord says there are some things that belong to Him and Him alone, but the things which He's revealed, His Word, belong to us and to our children. How many of you are in Christ? Christ is our King. Christ is also our High Priest. Being His body, He later calls us kings and priests within His body. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 2, "It is the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." There are some things that the Lord has hidden within His Word that He intended only for those who loved Him to find. Because only when you love someone do you really try to look into them, find what's there. Think about your spouse. When you were first dating them, were you trying to find out everything you possibly could about them? Were you much more interested in talking about them than you? Hopefully, a little. Well, the Lord wants us and encourages us to look into His Word to learn about Him. And you will find as you look into His Word, you will grow more and more in love with Him the more you see. If you would now, open to Mark chapter 11. We are going to look at each of the Gospels because they have different things to add. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Jesus previously in Mark chapter 10 had let His disciples know exactly what was going to happen when He came into Jerusalem, that He would be handed over, that He would be crucified. He gave detail. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, and He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately He will send it here." So they went on their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their clothes in the road, and others cut down leafy branches of the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when He looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. As you look at verse 2, when Jesus gives set instructions, go into the village, you'll find a colt tied, no one sat on it before, loose it, bring it here. If someone has a problem with that, says something to you, say the Lord has need of it, and then it will come. Would you like to have that kind of clear instruction all the time? Well, do we have that kind of clear instruction from the Lord all the time? Yes, we do, when he tells us the right way to go. When you come to that difficult path, and you know it's a temptation, when you've got to the place where you're really tempted to turn the wrong way, and you know that you're in that place, what overcomes sin? Faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus, and that's when you put yourself into the test to pass it. When you get to that place where you really feel that tug on your heart to go the wrong way, stop right then and pray. Because the Lord has said that he will give you the way of escape. Seek it. You will find it. You will have the clear instruction of what to do. We're going to start putting pieces of a puzzle together. Do any of you like Sherlock Holmes? Do you like mysteries? Do you like when you can start putting all these little clues together and they start to form a whole? Well, we're going to do that with Scripture, because Scripture works like that. There's so many interconnections between various parts. We're going to try to bring a few together tonight, if we can. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. As we read each of the Gospels' account, we're going to add a few little details to the things that we've seen in Mark. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, which of course is quoting Zechariah 9:9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes in the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when they came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. As we're going to continue to add parts, now we see that it's not just a donkey, but a donkey and its colt. We also see that they are saying, Hosanna, blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're recognizing Jesus as that authority by that title. This is messianic. Okay, you would turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. Now when he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass that when he, Jesus, drew near to Bethphage and Bethany on the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Have any of you dealt with any animal to ride that has never been broken? How exciting are they? Usually go by names like Thunderbolt. You know, the wild bucking bronco comes to mind. When they're smaller, they're even more timid, scared, bolt, run. Jesus is gentle. He does show his command over this colt, that it would bear him. But he shows the gentleness, his loving touch, that the colt's mother is there, that we saw in Matthew. Jesus is our Lord, but he doesn't lord it over us. He leads gently. Loose it and bring it here, verse 31. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Okay. Have you ever felt like a young colt? Tied up to something? Tied up to something that you didn't want to be tied up to? What colt wants to be tied? They want to run. What do you need to be untied from? Sin. And its hold on you. Its hold on me. Jesus is the untier. He may send someone to help you. Confess your sins to one another, that you may be freed from them. Not as a confessional, but as freedom. Getting it out in the open. Turning it over to God and trusting his authority. For he's the only one who forgives sin. And the only one who can. Verse 32. So those who were sent their way, they found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. That's why he's loosing you from your sins and mine. He has need of us for his body to function as he intends. Is it that he needs something? No. But it's his love that incorporates us. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went away, many spread their clothes in the road. And he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. What mighty works had they seen? We'll see more of that in John. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, they're along too. Anytime you think you might be missing something, the Pharisees usually are there to point it out. Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I mean, they're calling you the Messiah. You can't let them do that, can you? But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You would turn now with me to John. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. I don't know if you've had a lot of exercise in going through the Gospels, but it is very instructive to look at all of the Gospels about each event, because there are little added details that do build the bigger picture. And remember what I said about the Lord wanting to pull things together. Think about this. If I were to ask you to turn in your Bible to this chapter on salvation, which chapter would you turn to? Or the chapter on baptism? The chapter on the Holy Spirit? Well, you have different areas that you would want to go to, but aren't those things throughout the Bible? In the Psalms and in Hebrews, it says the volume of the book is written about him. Jesus himself said, you look into the scriptures, believing in them to have eternal life, but it is they which speak of me. Our focus always, the main thing being the main thing, is to look for Jesus in this, because he's our answer to every problem, every solution, and every praise. And we'll be getting into praise in a moment. John 12:12. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, this Hosanna, this comes from Psalm 118. The King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. Who's with him? What mighty things had they seen in Luke? Raising from the dead a Savior who can raise someone from the dead. The Lord says in Isaiah, I alone am Savior. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign, raising Lazarus. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Jesus in Luke, if we can turn back there for just a moment, Luke 19, verse 42. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace. What's special about this day? It's Palm Sunday that's coming up for us. What's special about this particular day? How often did someone try to take Jesus to be king? Many times. And his response, my hour is not yet come. He'd slip away. First time that it was proposed that he put himself forward was by Mary at the wedding in Cana. He replied, Woman, what have I to do with you? He did perform the miracle, but he said, My time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. What hour? How do we know what hour? Were we supposed to know? Were they supposed to know? If you would, turn with me to Daniel, chapter 9. I have a question for you. Is there anyone that you can think of in the Old Testament, or anyone in the New, that when they were told something by the Lord, they didn't believe it literally? Oh, no, he must mean something else. Well, the disciples certainly, until they got with the program, thought he must mean something else, because he was telling them all along, I'm going to Jerusalem to be handed over to the high priest, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and I will be crucified. And they didn't get it. Figured it must mean something else. Daniel chapter 9. In the second verse, Daniel's saying, in the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now you remember the Lord had given commandment that they should allow the land to lay fallow every seventh year to give the land a Sabbath. They hadn't done so. So the Lord is now requiring 70 years from Israel in captivity. Daniel is now understanding, hey, the 70 years is up. And he's praying about it. Lord, this is going to end, right? You said this in Jeremiah, I believe you, it's going to end now. Now what happens? He believed it literally. It's going to happen according to that timetable, speaking of years. If you'd move ahead now to Daniel 9 and verse 24. Maybe we'll back up a little bit. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. The evening offering hadn't been offered in 70 years. But Daniel still knows it, and he believes. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. The beginning of your prayer, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Have you heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel? Okay. We're going to cover 69 of them. The 70th one is covered quite well, actually. If you go to Calvary Chapel Dothan, click on the Messages tab or the teaching tab at the top there. Go to the end times and look for the 10th one, I think it is. You'll see the 70th week. These are weeks of years. In the Hebrews, literally 77s are determined. We get the weeks of years from that second verse, that these are dealing with year periods. So what Gabriel is saying to Daniel is from the time that the command is given to restore Jerusalem, not the temple, but the city, until the Messiah, the Prince, the Mashiach Nagid, which Nagid is the word that is translated Prince in the King James, it's used of King Saul first, the king, until that time shall be 69 weeks of years. In their day, they used 360 day years. It was from about every calendar that you can think of at the time, the Chinese, the Babylonian, the Israeli calendar, certainly. I did a little digging, and with some help from several different commentators, one of them being Chuck Missler, one of them being Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. He looked at this in the 1800s. They help with a breakdown of dates. I'm not going to make this too exhausting in math. I thought that might not be a great thing when we're all tired on Wednesday. But the long and the short of it is, if you take the time that the commandment was given, which is March 14th, 445 BC, by Artaxerxes Longimanus, until April 6th, AD 32, when Jesus is here, that's exactly 173,880 days, which if you take 360 times 69 weeks, you will come to that number of days. The exact number of days. Now, Jesus said, if you had known only in this thy day, he expected them to know that. Here's a question. What does he expect us to know? Is there something he expects us to know? Well, certainly everything that he said plainly, he expects us to know. Are there other things in the Bible which are prophesied but haven't happened yet? Well, his return hasn't happened yet. Certainly the thing we should most be looking forward to, where we can give our own loud hosanna to the king. But I'll give you one from the Old Testament. Okay? We'll move. If you would turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 17. I don't know if you've ever studied out of one Bible and then tried to teach out of another one and realized you didn't quite carry over all of the notes that you thought you had with you. Isaiah 17 has an interesting verse here. Start right at the beginning. The burden against Damascus. You know Damascus is a city in Syria. Damascus's claim to fame it is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. It has been taken, in 2 Kings it was taken, not destroyed, but taken. Alexander took it and made it his capital for a while. It says, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. Period. Has that happened? No. I don't know if you've ever looked into Ezekiel 38 and 39, but the war that it mentions does not include Syria against Israel. And right now there aren't too many people over in that part of the world that dislike Israel more than Syria. Why would they not be a part of that war? Maybe if they weren't there. It doesn't say how Damascus becomes a ruinous heap, but that it does. There are some things that, when they occur, shouldn't surprise us when we need to look into Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12. I know we've done a lot of flipping tonight. 1 Chronicles 12, starting in verse 32. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war. Of the sons of Issachar, verse 32, who had understanding of the times, they're all gathering together here to make David the king, because they understood what time was upon them. David had been anointed. Saul was dead. It's time for the king. Do we understand our time? Who are we waiting for? And how are we using our time? Last place we're going to turn, Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Jesus spoke of the virgins, those that were wise, that had their lamp lit and they were ready, and those that were not ready. Let us put on the armor of light. Let's be ready for him. We don't know when he's coming. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." That is suddenly. When the procession's on you, it's on you. This day came suddenly when Jesus allowed himself to be presented as king. We have a great and glorious God. He's encouraging us to love each other. This is how we act, and showing our love for each other and our love for him. Let's be encouraged in it. Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Jesus our Savior, who became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you, Lord, for so loving us that when we understood nothing, you laid every piece in place that we would not only come to understand, but love and be fulfilled in you. We ask, Lord, that you would receive our worship and our praise and our thanks. and our love. In Jesus' name, amen.